Welcome to Hope Online. We don't believe it's any accident you are here. The sermon you're about to watch is from Lutheran Church of Hope. To follow copyright laws, there may be parts of this message that have been edited. Find us online at LutheranChurchOfHope.org.
Good evening, Hope. Good evening, indeed. Turn to the person next to you. Feel free. If you're just feeling kind of crazy and reckless tonight, turn to the person next to you. Punch him in the arm if you want. Say, man, I'm glad you're here tonight. You picked a heck of a day to go to church, right? It's probably the last thing, especially after a video on love you thought you'd hear a pastor say, but you know what? This is hope. You never know what God's going to do. Amen? Amen. Hey, my name is Pastor Andy. I am not necessarily new to Hope, been around since 2007, but in a new role previously with student ministry and our adult discipleship team. And just an honor to be with you tonight in God's house. And I hope that you feel the same way. I want to echo what Jeremy said in announcements. I think it's something that if you're new to Hope and you might just think, well, it's just something they just say and it kind of rolls off their tongue. But we mean it. We mean it. We mean it because we believe that God is in the house. We believe it's no accident that you're here. And so whatever you've been experiencing this week, whatever life has thrown at you, want to give you permission tonight just to be yourself, to unwind and to say, Holy Spirit, come. And God, meet with us and be here with us tonight. We are excited about that, and we look forward to what God has already done as we celebrate our past 20 years. We look forward to what he's doing even today, and we look forward to the future with that. And we're just going to get started here tonight. I want to start tonight by asking you a question. And I know you probably think about questions all the time. You get them thrown at you by different people in your life. But I want to give you a question to think about tonight when it comes to our understanding of our place in the world around us. When you look around you on any given day, what do you see? Right? When you look around you, when you look at this world that we've been put in, this city, this place where God has somehow chosen for us to be, he's worked out the circumstances for us to be here. What is it that you see? When you look at the world around you, not just what are the things you see, but what I think what God's taken us tonight is in this idea, what are the needs that jump out of you? What are the things that you see in the people around you? I was in conversation recently with some good friends, some people that I work with here at Hope, and this question came up, and I got to tell you, right? The question was just this: what does the world need? When you look around, what do you see? What does the world need? And I got to tell you, I was overwhelmed. I mean, I was baffled. I was really struggling trying to figure out, where do you even begin? I mean, have you watched the news lately? Right, when we look at this need, this world that we've been plopped into, the needs are everywhere. And to be honest with you, that was over a week ago, and I'm still thinking about the question. I mean, where do you start? And I wish I could say that I had the perfect answer. And one of the guys sitting at the table, I think he came pretty darn close. This is what he had to say. He smiled and he said, you know what I think the world needs? I think the world needs faith, the world needs hope, and the world needs love. The world needs love. And as the words even began to come out of his mouth, I thought, I am sold. That sounds like a good answer to an overwhelming question. You see, when I look around, I see the world in need of a lot of things, but it's especially faith. Faith that there's something bigger. There's more than the story that's in front of our eyes. Faith that God has a plan. Right? That God is even near, that God is listening. I see, and we need that because I see a need for hope. Hope that there's a confident future, but especially love. Love. The power to turn around circumstances. Love. And not just kind of any Hallmark card, Valentine's Day, sappy, romantic love. But the kind of love that video clip tonight is getting to. Not just the kind of talks, but the kind of love that does. And I've been thinking about it this week, and I feel like God gave me this verse, and I want to share this with you tonight. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life with him. Let me read that to you. If you need to hear that this week, latch on to this. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. If you're just jumping in with us tonight, if this is your first time to Hope, or maybe you're catching back up, we're in the middle of a sermon series right now called The Jesus Tour. And here's what I want you to know about the Jesus tour. Any tour you have that you go on, right? There's a main attraction. There's a reason why you go. There's something that you've come to see. And for us as a church, we've spent the last few weeks and we're going to spend a few more on this Jesus tour because Jesus is the main attraction. He's the thing that's worth seeing. And we've been walking through all these different facets of his life. We're trying to get the sense of the story that Jesus' life told. And not just what he said, but the things that he did, the way he chose to spend his time, the way he conducted himself. We're wrestling with this story of Jesus' life by mixing and mashing all of these gospels together. And it's been quite a ride because there's power in the story. There's power in God's story. We've been looking at his baptism, the fact that Jesus himself, I don't know if you've thought about this, but Jesus himself needed to be affirmed. He needed to hear, "Well done," right? "You are my son whom I love." And sometimes we wonder why we need to hear those words, right? Jesus himself needed to hear that. That's where his identity came from. And out of that, he offers this powerful invitation to his disciples to come and see, to come and have their lives radically changed. And he offers that for us. And we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Last week, we talked about not if, but when the storms come. Even when Jesus is in the boat with us, these storms show up. But what does God do about it? We talked about that, and tonight we're taking it to the next step. We're talking about taking it to the streets. You see, when Jesus quiets the storm in us, I'm convinced we can't help but share that with the world around us. Tonight we want to talk about what it looks like to join God in his mission. That is, to be a missionary, to be someone that's caught up in the love of God and living a life in response to it. You see, Jesus is on a mission. He is on a mission. And a little later on in Luke, Jesus kind of lays it out for us. And he says, "I'm on a mission to seek and to save the lost." And as we pick things up in Luke chapter 10, and I just want to set the stage for you. Things are getting real. Okay, things are getting serious for Jesus. I think he's probably starting to perspire a little bit. Just a chapter before, it says that he resolutely set out his face to head to Jerusalem. He's beginning to see the end of his mission. He's beginning to see the final chapters come in to focus. And we'd be remiss if we missed this opportunity tonight to understand that Jesus isn't just sharing a great message. No, Jesus is launching a movement. He's got things to say and he's got healings that he needs to do, but he's not just doing that. He's got this crazy group of people following behind him, his disciples. And so as he's going and as he's teaching, as he's living out his mission to seek and save the lost, he's bringing all of these other guys with him. And he's realizing that there's a fundamental human need for us, not just to learn by hearing, right? Sometimes if we want to learn this, I just learned this in my house the other day with my four-year-old, right? Sometimes we don't learn by dad just telling you what to do. Sometimes we have to do it ourselves. And that's what Jesus is doing in this text. He's kicking his disciples out of the nest, all 72 of them, to begin to figure out this stuff for themselves. What does it mean to be on mission? So that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. If you got a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at this. I want to read through this with you and throw out some observations and then just see what happens tonight. So here we go. Luke chapter 10, starting at the very beginning. This is what Jesus says as he's kicking in here. "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places that he planned to visit." So he's got an itinerary set out. He's ready to head out, and he's going to send some messengers out in front of him. These were his instructions to them. "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go." Now go. Jesus comes to his disciples. He gives them some instructions. And then he ends with this line. These just these couple words here. He just says, go. Just go. Just go. Sometimes easier said than done, though, in life. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I find myself in these predicaments, these situations, these, I guess you could call them opportunities. And I just think to myself, self, how did I end up here? And I've been thinking that many times in my life, some for good reasons, some for bad. But one in particular came just a few years ago when a buddy of mine looked me in the eye with the biggest smile I've ever seen and said, "Hey, Andy, do you want to go skydiving?" And I said, yeah, let's do that. And I've been an adrenaline junkie throughout my life growing up doing various sports and things like that. But I had no idea what I was in for. And neither did this lady, if you look at her face on the screen. I think she knew exactly what was about to happen and did it anyway. So my friend comes to me, he's getting married, and he says, let's go skydiving to celebrate. And I say, yes, let's do this. Right? And the morning comes, and I've got these butterflies in my stomach. And just a little context about me, you have to know, too, I can be such an impatient person. And so my wife and I, we've been on these various trips, vacations or whatever. And when we first met, we were working in Montana at a Bible camp. It was not a bad way to spend a summer to tell kids about Jesus and be a raft guide on the North Fork of the Flathead River. And it was beautiful. One of my favorite things to do in that part of that, though, was to go cliff jumping. And at the time, we weren't even married. I had my eye on this girl named Heather, and she was incredible and she was beautiful. And I thought, well, let's see what she's made of. Let's go cliff jumping. She spent the whole time up there like, oh, I don't know, do I want to do this? And I got so frustrated with her. Now having been married 10 years, I just wish I could go back to myself and say, what were you thinking, right? So frustrating, she wouldn't do it. And so fast forward to the skydiving opportunity that I'm a part of, and I'm sitting there, and I get there, and I'm a little bit nervous, and I go and I jump in the plane. And we pair up and different people go and we kind of take a tour around the area and we see how it's all going to work. And I get back out and the first two guys that are going to go get in the plane for real to go up and to bail out. And I watch them and I come down and the first two guys, one of them, they had too much weight on the parachute or something. The guy tore his ACL the very first round. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going skydiving, that's the last thing you want to see happening when you know that you're next, right? I was in round three and that was round one. Round two, this is no joke, by the way. The plane sputters and dies as it comes in for a landing. I'm thinking, I'm going to get in this thing. And I just like, and my buddy's looking at me like, you ready to go? Him and I were for the end. And I said, okay, let's do this, right? They got the plane started. They said, well, anybody want to go? And I was like, yeah, I guess. I hop in. We climb to our altitude. We get up there. And the guy who's strapped to my back, who's responsible for things like pulling the parachute and making sure we don't die, he thinks he's kind of funny. I think he can tell I'm stiff as a board, and he kind of taps me on the shoulder, and he begins to say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you? I'll open the door, and when you're ready to go, you say, let's go. I said, okay, let's try that. So we get up there, right, and I'm on the edge of this plane. I'm 10,000 feet in the air. He opens the door. I can feel the breeze across my face, and he says, let's go. And I say, right? It was terrifying. It was terrifying. I can't think of actually probably a more terrifying experience in my entire life. And eventually, I think he just realized I wasn't going to do it. And he just pushed off the plane and we barreled out and the rest went on with the rest of our day. Right? But it was a terrifying experience. And for some of us in this room, when we talk about this idea of sharing our faith with people, living with God on his mission, we feel that exact same way. Right? Jesus says, just go. And we're sitting here saying, man, I have a hard time talking to strangers, period, about anything, letting them share my faith. And I would challenge that assumption and say, what if God's got a different way in store for us here tonight? What if he's got more to say to us? I want to tell you that I get it. This whole idea of living on mission, it can be challenging. But I also know, and I want you to see tonight, there's a bigger story to this than what we typically look at. This whole being used by God thing, if we're going to understand this, to change the world, the first thing we have to understand is that being on mission is God's idea. It's God's idea. Listen again to what he says in Luke chapter 10. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and he sent them ahead to the towns. Right? But then this is what he says. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. It's God's harvest. It's God's mission. It's God's idea. We are just along for the ride. It's God's idea. He's figured it all out. He's got the plan in place. We just get to be a part of it. And as Jesus is conveying these instructions to his disciples, the other thing we have to understand is there's an urgency here. I read this passage and I thought it was so interesting. Why does he say, don't pack anything to take with you. Don't even talk to anybody on the street, right? If we're on a mission, shouldn't we be talking to people? And there's an urgency. You see, Jesus, he sees this collision that's about to happen between the Jewish nation and in Jerusalem and the Roman Empire. This Roman army that's going to invade the city, and he sees what's happening. He wants to get this news to them, this news and this salvation, to change their thinking, to enter this new kingdom. And he wants to reach them so much so that he sends his people as urgently as possible. Because this whole sharing our faith thing, this whole reaching out to the world on God's behalf, it's a priority. And you can tell this by spending 5 minutes around Hope. Right? It's in our mission statement to reach out to the world around us, share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. It's part of our heritage. I know you all woke up this morning, your alarm clock went off, and you said, yes, it's Reformation Sunday. No, that wasn't you this morning. Maybe that was just me. Right? But it's part of our Lutheran heritage. Martin Luther dedicated his life to sharing the good news with the people that were in need of it. And it's important enough around here, not only is it our mission statement, but it's a core value as well. Lost people matter to God, and so they matter to us. Why? Because it's who God is. It's in his DNA. For us to get this bigger story, we need to do exactly that. I want you to understand that this whole thing, this evangelism, this sharing our faith, it's not our idea, it's God's idea. And he's been on a mission for a long time. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have sinned and they're in the garden. They're riddled with guilt and they want to understand, like, what do we do? Where do we go now? And so they're hiding. They've heard God walking by and God knows what they've done. And he comes and finds them anyway. Genesis 3, God's question says it all. When they're hiding in their sin, God says, where are you? Here's what we know. God pursues Adam and Eve. Jump ahead to Genesis 12. God comes to Abraham and he gives him a promise and he gives him some marching orders to head out on a mission. For Abraham to be obedient, to be a follower, a worshiper of God, he has to go. He has to go, and it continues in the Old Testament. He sends Moses. He sends the prophets. He sends people all over the place. Till we come to God's greatest act of sending ever, sending Jesus himself, the beginning of the Gospel of John. Again, it says it all. And I love what the Message translation has to say. This is what Eugene Peterson writes. It says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Don't you love that? Moved into the neighborhood. And as a good leader, Jesus asks us to follow his lead. In our Bible reading for today, we get examples like this. But in John 20:21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I'm sending you with hope, with peace. And so it's no surprise when Jesus shows up in Acts chapter 1 to his disciples who are hiding in a locked room out of fear. It's no surprise that he says, go and be my witnesses to the very end of the earth. God has been on a mission for a very long time. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why there's so many post-it notes on the sides of this room. It's who we are. It's who we've been created to be. And because it's God's story, it's our story. And so when we understand how far God has come to have us be in his family, we're left to ask, why does he do this? Why does he do this? And I would argue there's probably not a better verse than John 3:16. Soak this in tonight. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God had sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. It's why Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. It's why Peter says, quoting God, he says, he wants all to be saved, none to be perished. God's on this mission, so what does he do? He sends us. And one of the main things I love about God is that his heart leads him to action. When it comes to the love of our Father, it's not just talk, but it's power. And you can see this in Jesus' life. Philippians 2 says, though he's God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. No, instead he gave up his divine privilege, became a slave, and humbled himself in obedience to death, death on a cross. God's heart is for the world, and it moves him to do something about it. And there's something that I've noticed about us as human beings. Maybe you've noticed this too, but I see it everywhere now that I've realized and I look around. Here's what I want you to know tonight. This is what I've observed. As human beings, we can't help but share the things that we love with the people we love. I'm going to say that again. We can't help but share the things we love with the people we love. It's everywhere, right? What is it that you love? What is it that defines you? What makes you you? What are the things that you burn with passion? And when you get a chance to do it, to experience it, it brings you joy, right? And you can see this. You look all over the place. Facebook is a great example, right? People are willing to share anything on Facebook. And they do that because they're overjoyed. They want to share it with people, right? You go to a good movie, you go to a good restaurant, right? We do that. What's the thing that you love? What's the thing that you can't help but share with people? I've been thinking about this week, and it was hard for me to choose between a couple things, but, and this is going to sound silly to you guys here tonight, but the thing for me is bread. It's bread. And I want you to know something. Well, there's a lot of things you need to know about me. One is, my name is Andy, and I have a bread problem. You should really come up here and smell this, right? This bread is my favorite food group. I have it with every meal. You can ask my family. We go through the stuff like it's water. And this just isn't any bread. It's organic, multi-grain, healthy for you, well, kind of, deliciousness. It's the manna from heaven. It's this amazing bread. And here's the thing. There are many things I love in this world. Bread is just one of them, right? But if you were to come to me, if I saw you struggling at Hy-Vee in the bread aisle, right? And you can't make up your mind, where am I going to point you, right? This comes from a market downtown. This stuff, they bake it daily. There's only like 5 loaves at this store every day that you can get. It's delicious. If I see you in the aisle, of course, I'm going to say, what are you doing, right? I will show you some bread. And that's because we share the things that we love with the people that we love. I got flour all over my hands now. And it's not just bread. It's not just movies. It's not just restaurants. It's not just the things that we're a big fan of, the sports teams or whatever. What about the stuff that really matters? What about the thing that gives you hope? We can't help but share the things we love with the people that we love. And it's natural, this process. Again, it's the way that God has created us, and as we live into his story, we're naturally pushed in this way. As we grow in our faith, God sends us out, not just to keep his love for ourselves, but to share it with the world around us. And yet it's not always easy. And Jesus makes this point. He says, remember, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Here's the thing. You start loving on people, they have stories. They have history. They've had experiences with the church, with Jesus himself. And maybe it hasn't always gone according. As any farmer knows, you have to time the harvest right. There's something about the Holy Spirit needing to be involved. And that's an important thing to remember. So what do we do? There's a whole bunch of verses in here, Jesus giving his instructions. But if I had to sum it up, I would say, be good news. Be good news. Whenever you enter someone's home, share your peace with that home. And if it lives there, then you get to stay there. Don't move around accepting hospitality. Stay in one place. Jesus goes on to say, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat what is ever set before you. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is here now. And again, if I had to boil this down, I think Jesus wants us to be the kind of people who express his love by showing it to others well before we ever teach it or talk about it. Faith is not an intellectual argument. It's not some battle that we win. No one was ever argued into the faith. It's a relationship. And that's why when Jesus says, if they're not ready, shake off the dust. It's not our job to control who believes. We get to be along for the ride. Ours is to faithfully carry out our orders. So to sum it up tonight, God calls us to go. God calls us to show. And God calls us to tell. This is who we are. And yet, even in this, with all the promises of God and the power of the Holy Spirit behind us, sometimes we get stuck and we fall in this temptation. We begin to ask this question, can God really use me? I mean, I'm just average Joe. Can God really use me to change someone's life? And I would say, if you're asking this question tonight, did you know that you're not alone? Even the Apostle Paul says this. When he first came to the Corinthians, he writes, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you of God's secret plan. No, I came to you in weakness and timid and trembling. God, tonight he just says, be you. Be you. And let God handle the rest. So what does it look like? Came across the story of a gal named Lindsay this week, and I thought she could sum it up in powerful ways. And I thought it was a great picture of what it looks like to see yourself as a missionary, as an extension, as God's hand or his foot in the very place we spend most of our time, in the workplace. She's got a powerful story. Let's take a look.
When I first moved to New York City, I thought I knew why I was coming here. It was going to be an adventure. I had my own agenda. I had no idea how much I would fall in love with the kids of the city and how much they would teach me about myself and change my life. I treasure my morning commutes on the subway. It's my time. Sometimes it's my only time with God. In those moments, I know his love for me, and I know that that's going to carry on throughout my day, and I know it's going to help me to do my job well. A lot of our kids at our school go home to shelters. They go home to homes where they are in charge. They see people get shot in front of their apartment door. Life has not been easy for them or kind to them. Morning.
Morning, Andrea.
Good morning. Many of my students haven't been loved well. They've been abandoned. They've been promised things that have never come. They've been promised relationships with their fathers or mothers that have never happened. And so they're just worn. They're weathered. And they don't trust love. On the first day of school, the first thing that I tell them is, I've been thinking about you all summer. Like, I love you already. You may not believe this, but you can't earn my love. You could make straight A's all year and have perfect behavior all year, or you can get detention 3 times a week and I'm gonna love you the same. And then I spend all year trying to prove it. Growing up, and especially now, even as an adult, I still long for that love and acceptance, and God has shown that to me and given that to me so that I can go and give these kids the same love and acceptance that they have always wanted too. Over time, I really do believe this classroom becomes a safe haven for them, a place where they feel accepted and they know they're going to be safe and it's comfortable. I think God loves these kids so much, more than I could ever hope to love them. But I think he wants them to rest and to be happy. I think he wants to heal their hearts.
Did you hear what she said? God wants these kids to rest and to be, to experience God's love in a world where it can offer anything but love, to experience his presence. She says that she wants to love her students unconditionally, and I don't know about you, when I watched that video, I believe that she can do that. I believe that God has put her there to represent that, to carry that out, to be God's hand and foot in the midst of that. And And we're left asking the question, where does the power to love like that come from? And again, I take you right back to where we started tonight, with this love that is always with us. This love that is always around us. This love that didn't just talk about loving us, but this love that was put into action. 1 John 4, verse 9. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that through him we might have eternal life. Would you stand with me, please? God, we say thank you tonight for the power of your word. And God, for the way that you have loved us so well. Lord, just as you have loved us, would you help us to love one another? In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.